the subject of angels. I have heard people preach on angels before, but I have never preached it and studied it out myself. And when I studied it out this past week, I just realized this is just, I mean, you could just go on and on and on and on studying and learning about angels. You know, when you really sit down and read about angels in the Bible, it gives you a certain reverence and respect for them. Now, understand, these are not beings that we are to worship, but it is something that they are very powerful, they are very wise, they are very radiant, and they are so much above humans that it's hard for us to even comprehend them. And so you understand that angels were created beings. Oftentimes in the Bible, they're referred to as the sons of God. Now, we are sons and daughters of God by adoption, but they are sons and daughters of God by creation. God created them. Now, again, we start to get into things about that make you really question, well, tell me about this and explain how this worked. And, you know, the question is, at what time, at what point were angels created? Were, you know, some people may say, well, I believe they were created somewhere, you know, in the 6 days that the Lord created. You know, well, at what point did we read about Satan falling and all that types of things? When I studied the Bible, it seems to me that you can verify that angels were created before the world was created. So there were things being created before the Lord ever said, let there be light. And the reason I say that is in Job, the 38th chapter, you get a glimpse here of creation. And in verse 4, it says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Again, he's describing creation. Declaring, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And notice this. So again, he's describing creation. And then it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, the reference there to the sons of God is that's referring to angels. And many of the commentaries also believe that the morning stars is also another description of the angels. So the picture you have here is created beings watching the Lord create. And as the Lord creates, and he begins to, as it says, he begins to, you know, lay the foundations of the earth and stretch a line across them and do all of that, it says the sons of God and the morning stars are shouting for joy. So you almost can picture it's like an audience that is standing there watching the Lord create. So in my opinion, angels were created before the world we know was created. Now the question may come up, well, at what point? It's hard for me to deny that these created beings, these angels, that they did not have free will to rebel against the Lord, because the Bible teaches us, I think it's over in 2 Peter. I'm going to flip around a lot tonight, so just bear with me. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, I believe it is, in verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And it also speaks in the book of Jude, it speaks about in the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we see that these angels that the Lord created, and it's very widely accepted that at some point the angelic name that Satan was given was Lucifer, and the Bible describes him as being very beautiful. It's in the book of Ezekiel that you can read about his look. And at some point, these created beings exercised free will to sin against the Lord. And we know that the Lord cast them down. Jesus even says, you know, I saw Satan cast down as lightning. So you see that it appears in the book of Job that angels were created before the world that we know. And wouldn't you just love to know what all went on before the world that we know was created? Now, that's my take on it based on Job. So the question would be, when did Satan fall? Well, Satan fell sometime from the point that they were created, and between that point and the point where he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The Bible does not explicitly say exactly where he fell. Did he fall before the creation of the earth? Did he fall after the creation of the earth? And sometime when the Lord was creating and he created Adam and Eve, and how long did that go on? We don't know. But what we do know is that it appears angels were created before the world we know, and at some point a number of those angels fell and rebelled against God and are at this current time trying to wreak havoc and destroy the things that he loves. You know, the Bible also refers to them as angels. They're also referred to as demons. So again, these created beings, as magnificent as they are, they are not beings that are to be worshipped. If you read about in the Revelation, book of Revelation in the 19th chapter, if you've read through Revelation before, you know that there's an angel that, for the most part, accompanies John as these visions are taking place and he's seeing these things. And in Revelation, the 19th chapter, it says, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he, the angel, saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God." And John says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." And he says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So these created beings are magnificent, but they're not to be worshipped. Now, angels are not something that just fly in at Valentine's Day and shoot little love arrows at people and make people fall in love. Angels are not really depicted as what we see as angels in today. Again, we use that term so loosely, but even though we don't worship them, if you read about the angels of the Bible, there should be some level of fear and trembling when you think about them. Okay, and so I want to look at, I've got three, maybe four things here. What is the purpose? What is the action of an angel? Why did he create them? What are they for? What do they do? Now, the first thing we read about in Hebrews, the first chapter here, in verse 14. Let's see if I can find it there. I'll read starting in verse 13, and the subject here, he's talking about angels. He says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And again, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So you see, and in Psalms 103, verse 20, it talks about that the angels are to do all the commandments of God. So the angels are ministering spirits, which means they are in the service of God, doing what the Lord is instructing them to do. Now, it's interesting to me in Genesis, the 28th chapter, when I think about that, and then I look at this picture that we see in Genesis, the 28th chapter, it helps begin to make a little more sense to me. And if you remember, this is what we refer to as Jacob's ladder. Jacob is, it says in verse 11 of Genesis 28, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So do you get that picture there, this vision that Jacob sees? Is a ladder, and on that ladder that reaches up to heaven, angels are coming and going. Now, when I think about that, I imagine in my limited imagination that the Lord is standing there with a host of angels, and the Lord knowing all things, and the Lord knowing the needs of his people, and the Lord knowing in every nook and cranny of this world what is going on and what needs to be tended to, that the Lord is up there dispatching angels. I don't know any other way to read that. We don't really think of that so much as the Lord standing up there dispatching his angels, but he dispatches this one and he dispatches this one, and this one is coming back with his report, and he's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I want to look at just a few examples of when the Lord was dispatching angels. Sometimes he would dispatch them to people who were in great distress. Sometimes he would dispatch them to people who were in the bondage in the hands of enemies. But there were tons of different reasons that the Lord would send his angels to minister to God's people. Now, if you look in the book of 1 Kings for just a second, the 19th chapter. I preached a series of sermons a while back on Elijah. And in one of those sermons, we talked about Elijah and how bold he was and how great things that the Lord did through him, and how Ahab and Jezebel had a tremendous hatred for him. And there comes a point when the Lord has used Elijah in great and mighty ways that Ahab and Jezebel become very upset with him. And Jezebel sends a messenger unto Elijah and says, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he's speaking about the prophets of Baal that were slain. And Jezebel basically says, "I'm coming for you. I'm going to kill you. And I'm so determined that if I don't kill you, that may the little g gods kill me." So she's threatened his life, and she's probably got the resources to have a good chance of making that happen. And it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Now, again, this is Elijah. This is the man that stood there in front of the prophets of Baal and mocked them and laughed at them while they tried to call on their false god Baal to come and to ignite the altar that they had built. He's the one that when they had finished, that he stood up and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord brings a great fire from heaven, and it burns up the altar, and all the water that Elijah had poured on the altar. It was a great victory for the Lord. And then all of a sudden the script flips, and now Elijah is running for his life. You know, he's lost all his courage. And the Bible says he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And listen to this. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." This is a man who is very afraid. He is guilt-ridden. He says, "I'm not any better than my father's." He's very afraid. He's guilt-ridden. He's running for his life, and he's hiding out in the wilderness. Now, all right, go back to Jacob's ladder for just a second. All right, the Lord's standing there. Obviously, the Lord sees this. The Lord knows this. The Lord feels the infirmities that Elijah is feeling, and he sees that his prophet and his child, his son, is afraid. He sees that he's tired. He sees that he's lost all of his courage. And what does the Lord do? The Lord calls one of his ministering spirits to him and says, "I got a job for you. I need to dispatch you to go to my son Elijah, and I need you to comfort him." And so Elijah, it says, he lay asleep under a juniper tree, and it says, "Behold, then, an angel of the Lord touched him." Well, again, why was the angel there anyway? Because God sent him there and said, "Go to Elijah." And the angel touches Elijah, and he says, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, if that were me and I had lost all my courage and I was afraid and I was tired and I had run way out into the wilderness to hide from this person that's trying to kill me, and I said, I'm exhausted, I'm going to lay down and sleep for a while. You know, if Elijah had any sense, he would have had to have thought, what am I going to eat out here? You know, we eat three meals a day, and there's not that many hours in between meals. We've got to be thinking about what we're going to be eating, right? If you sent me now and you said, Luke, hey, you run through the wilderness that way and go as far as you can, and to get away from this person, when you get out there, there's not a McDonald's and there's not any of this, I'll be thinking, what am I going to eat when I get there? So Elijah lays down to sleep, probably worried. Now, if it had been me, I would have never thought in 100 million years that I'm going to wake up and there's going to be food and water already prepared for me sitting by my head. But when the angel comes, and can you imagine saying, hey, Elijah, get up. Wake up, Elijah. And Elijah sits up. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he saw, but he saw an angel there, and he also saw that there was a cake already ready on the coals and the cruse of water sitting there at his head. Now look, do you think the Lord knows how to sustain his people? Do you think the Lord knows what we need? Now maybe as I go through some of these things, maybe you'll sit there and think, you know what? There was a time in my life that I just kind of chalked it up to good fortune, or maybe I chalked it up to good timing. But for whatever reason, in a moment of great need, a solution and something that I needed to supply me in that time of need, it just kind of happened. It just kind of fell into place. I'm not saying you necessarily, you know, said, oh my goodness, I've got this bill to pay and I just can't seem to make the payment. And all of a sudden I went to the mailbox and opened up and there's the dollar amount for the exact payment I need in my mailbox. I've heard people with stories like that. I've never had one like that, but I've heard people with stories like that. Do you think it's possible that maybe the Lord said, you know what, one of my children is in great need. Come here, I'm dispatching you to meet the need of one of my children because you're a minister, you're created ministering servant. And we see that with Elijah. What about in Acts, the 12th chapter, concerning Peter? In this scene right here, Herod, it says, the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. If you want to know, that's kind of a broad stroke on what vex means. But for James, the word vex means to be killed with a sword. Because it says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And he takes him and he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quartonians, I guess they say that, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. What was he going to do with Peter? He was going to kill him. He was going to kill him just like he killed James. So Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the time is nearing. Now listen, the time is nearing for Peter's time to die. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Again, we've been Elijah for a little bit. Now let's be Peter for a little bit. Okay? You are chained. You've got a death sentence on you. The Bible says that you are sleeping between two soldiers behind a locked cage with guards guarding the outside. If you're chained and you're laying there, and you're thinking, my time is drawing very close, and I'm fixing to be a martyr for the Lord, how in the world am I going to get out of here? Well, first thing I do is I'm going to get out of these chains. And then if I just somehow happen to get out of the chains, then I got to get past the two guards that are laying beside me. It sounds like it'd make a great movie. And then if I get past the two guards, then I got to get out of my jail cell. If I get out of my jail cell, then I've got to get past the other guards guarding the rest of the jail. And then if I get out of there, I got to get out of the city. I would feel hopeless. I would just start coming to terms with death, thinking, what's it going to feel like to have that sword run through me? Or what's it going to feel like if he goes to cut my head off? What is that going to feel like? But the Lord is standing there hearing the needs of his children and understanding. And the Bible says that there was prayer made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And you think about when the Bible talks about in Revelations where the prayers of the saints are like incense coming up before the Lord. Do you think the Lord heard this and said, come here for just a second. I got something I need you to go do. Maybe it was the same one that years before had went and woke Elijah up. He comes, he says, I need to dispatch you to do my service. He says, all right, what do you want me to do? I want you to go down there and take Peter out of prison. And it says he was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. You remember, you're laying there with these chains on your hands thinking, well, step one, I got to get out of these chains, and I don't know how I'm going to do that. No problem for the Lord. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind up thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He says, get dressed, Peter. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, all right, do you see how he's checking these boxes off? How in the world did these chains come off? But I don't know, but they came off. I'm past the first set of guards. Now it says, I'm past the second set of guards. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them out of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him and climbs back up that ladder, going back up to heaven, and says, Lord, mission accomplished. Now, I embellished a little bit there on how that may have played out, but it is very clear that the Lord dispatched one of his ministering servants to deliver one of his children out of the hands of a wicked king. There's no question about that. That's not make-believe. That's not a fairy tale. That same ladder still stands today. And the Lord is still hearing the cries of his people. And the Lord still dispatches those ministering servants. Look over in Matthew, the 4th chapter. This would have been a real interesting one to me. I wish I could fully understand how the angels viewed the entire plan of redemption. Because as I said, the book of Job tells me that they were standing there as the Lord created, shouting for joy. They've watched this from the beginning. They've seen this world that we know now. They have seen it play all the way out. They have seen Jesus Christ in his majesty. They have seen him in heaven. They have heard the songs. They've seen all the sights that we can't even comprehend. And then all of a sudden, they find him taking on the likeness of sinful man, being made flesh, and coming to the earth. And sitting here with the fallen one that they clearly know that used to be one of us. Again, the angelic name was Lucifer. Now we call him Satan. And now we've got the King of Glory, the one and only begotten Son of God, in the form of sinful man, even though he was without sin, he was in the form of sinful man and sinful flesh, sitting and talking to Lucifer. Can you imagine how they would process that? And then they see Lucifer begin to tempt him, offering him all of these things. And can you imagine, maybe they knew, maybe they didn't know. I don't know. Maybe they were sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, don't give in to that one. Stay strong, Jesus. Don't give in to that one. And then finally, the Bible says, Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and what? Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Do you see God Almighty sitting up there looking at what's going on with his son Jesus and the temptation that he's going through? And I don't know in what way. How do you minister to the Lord? How do you minister to the Son of God? I wouldn't. If the Lord came and said, Luke, I need you to go minister to the Son of God, I'd be like, I don't know how to do that. But in some way, in the humanity of Christ, the Lord knew that his son needed ministering to. And he dispatches angels. And I wonder, after that encounter with Satan there, and the Lord looks, and here they come. And all of a sudden, here come these angels descending down to him. I wonder what they did. I wonder what they talked about. I don't know. But there was a need there, and the Lord supplied it. Now, another one here that I don't know, this just kind of makes you feel warm and fuzzy. I don't want to go very far with it. But everybody likes a good warm fuzzy every now and then. In Matthew, the 18th chapter. I don't really understand this fully. But I know that children are special. And my goodness, children can make you worry sometimes, can they not? You know, you're running. You know, I was thinking today, or you know, last night I was out in our shop and I was working on some stuff, and the boys were out there with me, and I thought for a minute, you know, I remember not very long ago where I would not have been able to get anything accomplished because I would have to worry about, they don't know not to touch that. They don't know that that can hurt them. They don't know this. And I would just you ever had to do that with your children? But now that the boys are older, they know. They know not to stick that fork in the light socket. They know not to put their hand on that skill saw and pull the trigger. They know those things. But there's just a season there where they're just precious little wandering disasters waiting to happen, right? And in Matthew, the 18th chapter, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now you say, do you believe in guardian angels? I do. Why? Because the Bible says here, speaking of children, that they have an angel that is always beholding the face of the Father in heaven. Now, what does that mean? To me, that means they're in close proximity, ready to be dispatched. Doesn't that make you just feel warm and fuzzy? Knowing that you know, we're so careless and all these things, and that the Lord is sitting there saying, you know what, these little ones of mine are going to need a little extra attention. Y'all stay close by until they're grown and got some sense to them. I just like that verse. Now, I'm already almost out of time. They're ministering spirits. They're also messengers of God. Now, if you think in Matthew, the first chapter, this virgin woman, that a man named Joseph, betrothed to and supposed to marry, all of a sudden, she comes up expecting. Now, what do you say about that? When you hear that, hey, here's two people that are engaged, but they're not married, and oh, she's expecting. We know what that means, right? Well, that's a big no-no. And Joseph is worried about it. And it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. He said, oh my goodness, I don't fully understand how this is working, but I know how this is supposed to work, and she is with child, and that's not supposed to be, and people are not going to understand, and they still don't understand. I'm scared to death. I guess all I can do is go hide and hide her, and hopefully this thing will blow over. And it said, then Joseph, her husband, I read that to you, wanted to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, what? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then he gives us one of the greatest verses in the Bible. This is Gabriel speaking, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you think, I know the angels probably didn't argue about it, but you think if the Lord said, hey, can I get a volunteer? I need somebody to go tell Joseph that she's going to bring forth a son. They're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Who wants to do it? Everybody's like, me. I want to be the one to deliver that message. I want to go tell her. Tell him. Angels are messengers of God. What about in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, if you remember this, where Balaam has gone against what the Lord told him to do, and he's going with wicked intentions to do something. And all of a sudden, as he's riding along on his donkey three different times sees an angel with his sword drawn, ready to slay Balaam. But the Lord opens the eyes of the donkey to see it. And three different times, you know, I think he ends up breaking his foot, smashing his leg into a wall, and falling down in the field and all that kind of stuff. And Balaam is just, you know, raining blows down on his donkey here. And finally, the Lord opens his eyes, and there stands that angel with that sword. And you can read about it in Numbers where it says, I was sent down here to kill you because what you're doing is wicked. And you better thank the donkey that the Lord opened his eyes. You see, that angel was a messenger of God, just like Gabriel was a messenger of God. What about in Genesis, the 19th chapter? Who was it that came and told Lot what was about to go down? It was angels. The Lord sent angels and said, listen, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so you need to go down there, and there's a righteous man whose soul is vexed, living in the middle of this. You need to go down there and tell him what's about to happen. That's the reason that Lot wasn't burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah, is because the Lord sent angels to tell him what was about to happen. They're also God's instruments for judgment. Do you remember King Sennacherib? If you remember, and I believe it was King Hezekiah. I may be wrong on that. Y'all can double check me. But do you remember King Sennacherib sends messengers to King Hezekiah basically saying, I'm whooping everybody and you're next and I'm coming for you. And Hezekiah is terrified. And he goes and he petitions to the prophet Isaiah, and he petitions to the Lord. And he says, there's no way we can beat him. We can't beat him. You cannot win. And he's terrified that this Assyrian army is coming to him. And the Lord, you know, he's dispatched this one to minister to Elijah. He dispatched these to go minister to Jesus. He dispatched this one to go minister and help Peter in times of need. He sent this one to tell Joseph something. He sent this one to tell Lot something. He sent this one to tell Balaam something. And then here he tells another one, I'm dispatching you, and there's an Assyrian army down there camped against my people, and when you just go muscle to muscle, my people can't win. And he sends one angel. And that one angel kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night and wipes out their army. That's a little bigger deal than a Cupid shooting a little arrow, isn't it? Now, there's another time Matthew the 26th, Jesus is talking to the soldiers that are coming to get him. And he says, don't you know that I could call on my Father and he would dispatch 12 legions of angels to come to my aid? Don't you know that? He sent one to kill 185,000 people. But if I ask, he would send a host down that ladder that was powerful enough. I calculated it up one day. Powerful enough to kill every single human being alive. He basically said, if I call on him, you have no chance. Because angels are God's instruments of judgment. If you think about Elisha in 2 Kings, do you remember Elisha and his servant found themselves surrounded by the enemy army? And his servant steps out and he's like, oh my goodness. And he goes back inside and says, we're doomed. And what does Elisha pray? He says, Lord, open his eyes. It could read this way. Lord, open his eyes and let him see what you have already dispatched to be the instrument of your judgment on a wicked army. And Elisha's servant steps back out and looks, and there is a host of chariots of fire surrounding the enemy. Why were they there? They were there for the same reason that the angel was there to poke Elijah and to wake up Peter and to do all those other things, because God sent them to do that. When you read through the book of Revelations, who is it that opens up the vials, and who is it that blows the trumpet, and who is it that breaks the seals? Who is it? It's the angels. It's these created beings that God uses as ministering spirits and as messengers and as instruments of his judgment. Now, the Bible says this, and I'll close here. And two verses I want to read to you. Psalms, the 91st chapter, if I can get there. Psalms, the 91st chapter, verse 11. Let me read. I'm going to close with this. Let me read these multitude of verses here. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to imagine the people that we've talked about tonight that were hopeless, which, let's throw Peter in there. Elijah is in there. You could throw in, not really Jesus, because he was the Son of God, but there was a time that he needed ministering to, and there's dozens of other examples where God's people were in need and an angel was sent to them. Think about them hearing this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And notice here, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, I think we probably underestimate angels. The Bible tells us that sometimes we have entertained angels unaware. We have been in the presence of these created beings that are instruments of the Lord, and we didn't even know it. But it's interesting to me, and I think it's something that we need to understand as God's people, that these are beings, and the Bible speaks of them. And to say to the Lord, to pray to the Lord, Lord, I don't fully understand it, but I'm asking you to give charge of your angels over this church or over my family. Or, Lord, I'm in distress. Lord, you pray for the Spirit of God. Lord, certainly, Lord, come and help me with your Spirit. But, Lord, dispatch your angels to be with me during this time. I think that is a blessing to the Lord to hear his people cry for that. But don't you think it's interesting that these angels that we read about in the Bible, how influential they were in the lives of God's people, and we probably rarely ever think about them. But I encourage you as you read through the Bible to look at all the number of times that the angels had such influence in the lives of God's people, only because the Lord loves his people and sent them to minister. But I'm thankful for those created beings. I hope that has been profitable for you tonight.